This morning, I'm going to be speaking to you guys about the what I titled The Hope of the Manger. That's why this little prop is up here this morning next to me, not because I just love having things to trip over. But the manger is one of these things where when we look at it in Scripture, we see it as a crib. A crib that the baby Jesus was in, but that is not what the manger is. And so this morning as we get into, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 here this morning. My goal in pointing out the manger and talking about this passage and bringing this forward to us this morning, my heart is to help prepare you and prepare you to engage with this season we call Christmas. This season that we focus our minds on the fact that our Savior came and gave his life for us. Christmas is a season of the beginning of the sacrifice of Jesus for us, to rescue us. Many times when we think about Christmas, and I don't know about you, but right now my daughter works over at Michael's, and I went to go pick her up the other day, and I'm sitting there in the parking lot, and I'm observing these stressed out moms and dads, and the anxiety and the frustration in the parking lot, and the anger at one another, and the lack of patience, and I'm sitting here going, wow, doesn't this just scream Christmas joy? Doesn't this scream the love of Jesus? Look at all this hurrying to get and to buy, and I've got to have and stress to get to the next store and the next appointment, and oh, we've got kajillion Christmas performances to go to and activities and things and sports and stuff. And before you know it, we're like, hey, aren't you glad Christmas is finally over? That's sad. Should not be a season we wish away or feel full of anxiety or stress. This is a time to remember, a time to set our hearts aside to realize our God loves us. Our God loves us. And he sent his son in a way to do a thing that nobody could imagine him doing. They had been praying for the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years. And to come in this way as a baby, born of a virgin in Israel, in Bethlehem, and be put in a manger. God is communicating something about who he is to us in this story. So I'm going to read to us these first 20 verses in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And we're going to pick up here on something heavy that I think Luke intentionally includes, because he's the only gospel writer who does. And that's the hope of the manger. So starting in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, follow along with me. It's be on the screens or you can be in your Bibles. Luke records this: in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that he had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your word, because your word reveals to us what you do. Your word reveals to us who you are. Your word reveals to us who we are with you. Speak to us this morning from your word. Help us to see what you have been doing, what you did do, and what you're continuing to do in our lives today. Transform our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us, transform us, remake us, so that we don't go one more day not valuing all you have done for us over 2,000 years ago. Remake us today, Lord. May we encounter you this morning in this service. May we encounter you in the spoken word. May we be renewed in you. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. Royalty in a feeding trough. That's what this is. The manger is a feeding trough. Luke is the only gospel writer who mentions the manger in all of the writing. Matthew doesn't. Mark doesn't. John doesn't. None of the rest of the New Testament authors talk about the manger. Luke is the only one who brings up the manger in his writing. He brings it up multiple times, not only in this passage, but also he's the one who also references the word again also in his other writings. In Luke 13, 15, just talking about what a manger is, he said, then the Lord, recording from Jesus, then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkeys from a manger and lead it away to water it? He's speaking to the Pharisees there. Why'd I bring that up? Just because it's a word that Luke uses. He's the only one who references it. Three times here in our passage, and it's so easily overlooked. Three times in our passage, Luke references the manger. In Luke 2:7, he says, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then, it's not the only time, in Luke 2:12, he says it again. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then one more time in Luke 2:16. They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So when something is brought up multiple times in a passage, when you're reading your Bibles, you need to take note of it. Why does it keep being referenced? Because it's significant. It's important. But many times we want to overlook it because in our modern Christianity, we've got our beautiful nativities. We've got our beautiful little setups. Churches all around have living nativities and things, and they're all pretty and they're all neat. And we view this as a crib. But it's not a crib. It's not a crib. It's a feeding trough. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the prophesied Messiah is put into something to feed livestock. And not just mentioned haphazardly, but once, twice, three times in the same section, it is referenced as important to us. So what is the manger speaking to us today? What is the message of the manger? What is its significance? Well, the first observation I make about this, it's a very simple one, anyone can make this, is that it's dirty. It is a dirty piece of equipment. Not because it's just how it's made, no, because of what it's for. It's for feeding animals. You would put your leftover vegetables and all your corn cobs and all your fruit and things that are rotten that most of us would throw in the trash. You bring it out and you put it in here so that your goats and your sheep and your cows and your horses can nibble on it and eat from it. When Jesus was born, the fragrance of where he was not born in a beautiful, lush hospital. He was not born in a palace. He was not born in a home. He was born in a barn, probably a cave, and it was dirty, and it smelled of all the wonderful fragrances of a barn. And he was placed not in a crib, not in something that you would naturally think about putting him in. We need to not romanticize what this is. This is a feeding trough. Yes, Joseph and Mary probably put hay and straw in it to make it clean. Probably some blankets to try to make it soft and cozy for him. But the reality is, this dirty thing is what the Savior of the world was placed into. You could imagine how frustrating and heartbreaking that would have been for Mary as a mom. How many moms have thought about and gone and said, you know, I'm gonna get, you know, this beautiful crib for my baby, or I'm gonna have this wonderful bassinet for my child to be in. How many mothers spend so much time? It is an entire business in our country of what you're gonna do with your baby, because they're beautiful and they're delicate and they're soft, and you want this, they want to be in something secure. This would not pass any codes right now in our modern day. You don't go to Babies R Us and find a manger. You don't register for this at Bed Bath & Beyond or the Motherhood store. No, you want something like this, you go to Tractor Supply. That's where you find this. It's a feeding trough. Nowadays, they're tin and they're silver and you fill it full of grain and all kinds of stuff. That is what Jesus is placed in. The first bed for the Son of God was not a royal cradle. It was a common corn crib. To say it was dirty and humble is an understatement. It would have been the last place you would have thought of. And for whatever reason, to Mary and Joseph, they're trying to understand, how come God has them in this place at this time, giving birth to the Savior of the world that the angel had told them would come, and they have to put him in this? Because the manger has significance to us. Nothing about this speaks royalty. Nothing about this speaks, look at me. Make much of me. That's the first observation, is that this crib, this manger, this feeding trough is dirty. But it wasn't just dirty, but it was planned. Now that is an amazing thing to think about. You might think that it was a fluke. Okay, well, this is what we gotta make do with. We gotta go this way and do this. This isn't random misfortune. They didn't end up here. This is where God wanted them to be put. They laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Is part of God's plan. The lack of room and accommodations is not a random thing. And so many times we need to hear this, Trinity. When we look at what's going on in the circumstances of our lives, it sometimes feels and appears random to us, but it's not. God's at work all around, even in the accommodations for the Savior of the world. We know that Jesus is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. The prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this is what he says about where Jesus would be born. This is several hundred years before Jesus was even come into the world, 700. "You, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." Why do I put that in front of us? God had 7 centuries and more to plan the details of the incarnation and arrange the arrival of his son into that one place at that right time in history. He could have arranged all kinds of things. He did not have to have Mary and Joseph be up in Nazareth, which is in northern Galilee. No. He could have said, "I'm going to choose a woman and a man already living in Bethlehem," and fulfilled that same prophecy. But he didn't. He could have had them arranged all kinds of different ways for them to come down into Bethlehem, maybe for family or business or all kinds of something else, but he didn't. God planned a specific way to have this specific family, who are far from this specific community and town, to be in this specific place for this specific reason and time. God moved. God moved heavily. God moved Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem by causing a worldwide census. He used Caesar Augustus. You've heard of him. This famous Roman emperor, to have an idea. "You know, I really need to understand everybody who's in my empire. I really kind of want to know where they are and how many people I really have. So let's have everybody go back to their hometowns." He moved in an emperor, to move in a world, to move throughout everything that's going on, to call people back to the home that their family heritage is from. It's pretty amazing that God planned that. And if God planned that for the location for them to be in, if God knows all that needs to take place to relocate them from Nazareth to Bethlehem, don't you think God could also arrange a place to live? A room in the inn? Somebody to have a nice place for them to be at? But he didn't, did he? It's a lot easier to arrange a room than to move the whole world, right? It's a lot easier to say, "All right, I'm going to have them there and there's going to be room for them," and move in somebody that says, "You know what, I think we're going to have some relatives come in town. I need to make sure I've got room for Joseph." Right? But no. God moves specifically and plans specifically for this man and woman from Nazareth to come to Bethlehem and place a baby, not in a bed, but place this baby, Jesus, this Savior, in a feeding trough. Why? Because it's a sign. This is a sign. A sign in the Bible is something that shows to you God is at work. God is doing something. God is active here. This is a work of God. And the sign for people to understand that we are told in our passage here in a minute, I'm going to show it to you, is not the angels singing. That's not the sign. The sign is not the star. The sign's the manger. And who's in the manger? That's pretty significant. Luke 2:11. Angels are speaking to the shepherds and they say to them, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then right after that, what does he say? "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Swaddling clothes is not the sign. Every baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes in Bethlehem at this time. Every baby you would come across in Bethlehem is going to be wrapped up in swaddling clothes. But you will never find a baby sitting in a manger. What parent puts their kid in a manger? We would call DCBS, wouldn't we? We saw somebody, "Hey, I got my baby out here in the feeding trough. Y'all come on by, check him out." "Yeah, we'll come check him out and take him with us and put you in jail." "Yeah, we got our baby down in the barn. Come look at him." We might think that's a freak show or something, but no. The sign to the shepherds is you're going to find not just a baby in Bethlehem. There are probably other babies in Bethlehem. There ain't no other babies in a manger. That's how you know. That is how you know who he is. And who he is what was said right before in verse 11. That this one you find in this feeding trough is the Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. That would blow everyone's mind, because they've been praying for this Messiah. They've been praying for this Savior. They've been looking and anticipating, when's he going to come? When's he going to rescue us? When's he going to deliver us? They're expecting at any moment to show up in Jerusalem at the palace. That's even where the wise men went looking first, isn't it? They went there like, "Oh, wait, the star kept going. We'll go that way." To find the King of Kings in a feeding trough. The Christ, the Lord, the ruler of our lives, who's going to manage our lives, has managed to have himself born as a human and put in this humble, dirty, pre-planned feeding trough so that you know about him. Because he humbled himself that much. This manger is a sign. A sign that our God is a glorious God and is doing a great, mighty work to humble himself to save us from our sin. So the fourth observation is that this feeding trough, this manger, is glorious. Luke 2:13 through 14, put in front of you again. "Suddenly there was with the angel," so a single angel giving this message. Can you imagine that for the shepherds? They're standing there, they're already overwhelmed, afraid. There's an angel standing in front of them. And then all of a sudden, the second he gets done talking about that Jesus is going to be in Bethlehem and you'll find him in a manger, what's the next thing that happens? A multitude of angels. Boom! The whole sky is filled and they're singing a chorus. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. What an amazing thing that is. The whole sky is filled with worship because, and you can imagine how overwhelming that is for the angels. Have you ever been pulled up in worship and you just feel your spirit just drawing closer to the Lord, amazed at his great love? Can you imagine what it was for the angels to look and go, "Look what he did. Look where he is. Look what he's accomplished. We could not even have imagined what our God has just done. He didn't just become a human. He didn't become a man instantaneously and walk among them like when he created Adam. No, he had himself born born of a virgin, from a woman who is way up in Galilee, now down in this town, the town of David. So he's a descendant of David, being born humble, not just humble, but poor. Deep, deep poor. They couldn't even bribe their way into a nice place to be. He's born in a cave, in a feeding trough. And that is glorious to the angels, because that is blowing their mind that the King of Kings, their Creator, is doing this. And they're worshiping him. And that worship is what calls these shepherds to go. We've got to go see what has just been sung about. We got to go see what has just been told to us. We got to go encounter and find this baby lying in a manger. Our Savior has humbled himself so deeply. I believe this is what Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Here Paul writes about the humility of our Savior, and he says, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count his equality with God a thing that you and I could grasp. But what did Jesus do? He emptied himself of his glory by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. Who found him? The shepherds. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of even death on the cross. This is the first humility of Jesus, but it will not be the last. A third observation why I think the manger speaks to us is that this manger is a way for us to grow in our discipleship. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This phrase of peace that we talk about in Luke 2:14. The Greek word, I'm never good at pronouncing Greek words. I can try to say it here. It says eutychia. It occurs only one other place in Luke's gospel, in Luke 10:21. When Jesus is in the Holy Spirit and he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your good, what? Pleasure, eutychia. The little children are the disciples, the shepherds, not the wise, not the Pharisees, not the religious rulers. They would not be able to understand a humble, poor Savior. But those with childlike faith can, because they're not going to be caught up in the royalty. They're not going to be caught up in their own personal doctrines and views of what they think the Savior is. No, those who are deeply aware of their poverty are blown away to say, this doesn't make him disqualified. This makes him qualified. He knows me. He knows where I'm at. He came down to be with me, like me, and below me. He humbled himself to be born in a way that I wouldn't even be born in. My family wouldn't even do with me, so that he could save me. No other baby in that time is put in a feeding trough but Jesus. It's powerful. Because this is a call for us and our discipleship. Right before I read this passage to us here in Philippians, talking about Jesus emptying himself and taking on the form of a cross, the form of human likeness and being born like men. In Philippians 2:5, Paul instructs the believers this way. He says, have this mind among yourselves. What mind? The mind of Christ. What was his mind? To be born humble. To take himself to the lowest of lows so he could bring us to the highest of highs. So he could rescue us from the depths of our sin. So we could not have any excuse not to follow him. Oh, it's kind of hard to identify with a person in a palace. But what about someone who's poor? Who has nothing? You can connect with his desperation. You can connect with his life. We have a heart. We can idolize one life. But Christ didn't come to give us more of this world. He came to give us a new world, a new life, a new way of living. The manger is important. Because the manger, and this is my last point for us this morning, is one step towards Calvary. Back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Just read it again. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The manger is the first step of humility towards the cross. It's all downhill from here. And not because it gets easier, but because he gets lower. He gets lower and gets lower. He will deal with the wretch of society, the sick, the broken, as last week we looked at, the lepers. He will go after the poor and the broken and the abandoned and the neglected. He will break through racial backgrounds and racial division. He will break through gender issues and gender roles. He will break through all societal norms and all that the rest of the holy elite to say, oh, they're unclean. He will humble himself to penetrate into their lives. To the point he says, I'm going to be so humble. I'm not just going to die a martyr. I'm going to die a criminal. Because I am guilty of being God. I'm guilty of being a savior. I'm guilty of being sinless. So I can take away your guilt and your sin and your brokenness and your dirt. So that which is going to be put on me will no longer be put on you. I will take the wrath of God because of your sin on me. So you can know the joy of what I gave up in heaven. That is the story of the manger. That is the hope of the manger. This season in front of us is not just about family and friends and presents. One of the most expensive times of the year. Yes, it is, because it cost God everything to send his one and only son for you. Yes, it is an expensive time of the year. But my gifts I buy my children are nothing like my Heavenly Father paid for me, paid for you. Our Lord loves you. Our Lord treasures you. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only son intentionally to be born in this dirty place, moved all of history for you and me, because he planned for you, because you were on his heart to save. That's how much he loves you. This manger, it's an instrument of love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are not worthy of all that you have done. Heavenly Father, we are not worthy of all that you have given up for us. Lord, we want to take this Sunday morning and remember. We want to have our hearts and our minds moved. And the only way we do that is because you intentionally gave us this word. We wouldn't even know about this if you had not had it written down for us. because you love us. Because you don't want to leave us as we are. You take us as we are, but you don't leave us as we are. You want us to become more like Jesus. So let our hearts and our minds become more like Christ this season. Sacrificial, humble, serving. May all of our lives be laid down so that we can lift you up. Because you are such a loving God. So this morning, Lord, that's what we want. That is our prayer. Change us. Change me. Change me, O Lord. That I be more humble like Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this time with my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for this gathering time in your word. Let what we have gathered together around the table of your word, the bread of life, feed our souls this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.